Well, I'd like to welcome you today to the continuation of our Simplify Your Life teaching series. We've been looking over these couple of weeks at how do we experience greater levels of peace and joy in our lives, recognizing that we live in one of the most fast-paced places in all of the world in Silicon Valley. And we're talking about how most of the battle that we experience is within. It's in our minds. It's in our thought process. And we're looking at many of the beliefs, the lies, and the myths that we believe that make us move at an insane breakneck speed, that complicate our lives, that make it difficult for us to experience joy and peace. And I'm just going to make an honest confession to you on the front end of this message. This is one of those messages that is born right out of my struggle and my pain. In fact, each week we're looking at one of these myths that complicate our lives. This myth is the one that I go back to over and over and over again that I feel like God has dealt with me many, many times, and I still go back to it over and over again. Maybe you have some areas of your life like that. You just continue to struggle, yet God continues to carry you through it. And it's the myth that says, I can get it all done, that I can accomplish it all. It's the belief that I can, in my strength, get everything that needs to be accomplished done, and it makes us go crazy. Now, before we jump into that, I want to just take a brief moment and share with you some exciting things that God is doing here at South Bay. Most of you know that we are one church in two locations, united under one vision that God has given to us. Our second campus is in Sunnyvale. It started in 2014. And God has been doing great miracles. That campus is growing every single month. We're seeing so many lives change there. And this weekend on Sunday, I'm going to have the unique privilege of bringing the message live there. And I want to just say it's amazing to me to think about the power and potential of how we can leverage technology to spread the love of Jesus. To think about why we do multi-site as a church, it's because there are people in every component of Silicon Valley and Bay Area that don't know the love of Jesus. And it's so much easier to do church and to be church if you go to church in a community that you live in. Instead of bringing your friends 40 miles down the road, you can say, come 3 minutes down the road to go to church with me. And we're seeing because of that, because of two locations in two places in Silicon Valley, people jumping in at a higher level, and we're seeing so many lives be changed. And it's amazing how as we each embrace our unique part of that, to leverage our gifts and talents, there's no limit to what God can do through our lives. And we are praying a prayer. We're saying, God, what would it look like one day for there to be a South Bay campus within 10 to 15 minutes of everybody in Silicon Valley? And we see a day where that's going to happen, and it's going to take all of us doing our parts. And so we celebrate what he's doing at the Sunnyvale campus for those of you who are at North San Jose. Now, today I want to jump into the message talking about this myth that we believe that we can get it all accomplished. This started for me as a challenge when I was a very young child. In fact, I promise you, if I had to pay for every single thing I've broken in my life, I would be in massive debt. If I got money for everything I broke, I would be a millionaire. I have broken more plates, more cups, more bowls, more vacuum cleaners, more TVs than I care to explain. And it happened for me probably between the ages of about 5 to 12 years old. I would just break something, it seemed like, every single day. Every time we'd sit down at a meal, I would spill milk. And it was just unbelievable how it was like this mental place I'd go to over and over. I just kept breaking stuff. And my mom used to say this phrase to me, and it would drive me nuts. She would say, Andy, slow down. I'm like, Mom, I don't need to hear it again. No, you need to hear it again. Slow down. Every time I would break something or lose something, it was because I was trying to do too much at once. I would have 30 things in my hands, and then something would fall out, and I'd lose it. I once lost 4 passports. I'd lose a passport, I'd order a passport, I'd lose a passport, I'd order a passport, and then I'd find the old ones. So I had this drawer one time, I opened it, and there were 4 passports in it, and I'm like, I am certain I am on some CIA list with Jason Bourne with all these passports in my drawer. But that mentality of trying to do too much at once led to great levels of frustration for me. And God has over and over and over again brought me back to this place of, why do we think that we can get it all done at once when it doesn't work for us? That's what we're going to talk about today. How do we overcome that myth? We're going to go to a passage of scripture found in Luke chapter 10. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there to verse number 38, or you can watch the passages we go through on the screens. The story begins like this. Jesus is traveling from town to town. He would heal people. He'd perform miracles. And he walks into this town called Bethany. And in this town, there are two ladies, Mary and Martha. Mary and Martha are sisters, and Jesus shows up at their house, seemingly in an impromptu way. So imagine this scene with me, if you will. Here you are hanging out at home. Your house is a mess. There's tax papers all over the table because you just finished your taxes. There's dishes in the, you know, piled up into the sink. Your house is a wreck because you just watched the Warriors game. I mean, it's a total mess. And Jesus shows up and he knocks on the door. And here Mary and Martha in this story are not expecting Jesus to arrive. It's an impromptu meeting. And Mary and Martha are both going to have to make a choice. There are two customary components to having Jesus in your house that have to be recognized. One is the fact that if you have somebody coming over your house, you should probably be prepared for them. You should probably have some falafels and hummus. You should have the house clean. You should be ready when a guest shows up. But in their culture, not only should they be prepared for a guest, but also when a guest shows up who's a rabbi, Jesus, who knowingly is one of the greatest teachers in his time, he shows up, you want to slow down. You want to sit at his feet and listen to his teaching. And so in Luke chapter 10, Mary and Martha are both conflicted. They both have to make a choice. The choice will be, will they serve Jesus or will they sit at Jesus' feet? And the story picks up and it says that Jesus comes. She opens her house to him. And Martha, who after opening her home to him, had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. So I want us to imagine how this all unfolded. Jesus shows up, there's a knock at the door, there's the little peephole that they kind of put their eye up to, and there's distortion. Who is that? Oh, it's Jesus. Who else is there? All of his disciples are there. So they open up the door. Mary and Martha both give the customary greeting, welcome Jesus into the home. Martha darts back into the kitchen. She goes there for about 5 minutes, and she's expecting that Mary is going to come back into the kitchen with her. I just imagine kind of Martha peeking her head around the corner, giving her, you know, that finger, come in here, you know, multiple fingers, not one finger, but come in here and, you know, say, come on, into the kitchen with me. And Mary is there. If it was modern day times, you know, she'd have her iPhone out. She's snapping selfies with Jesus and the disciples. She's putting hashtags awesome with Jesus in the house, you know, and she's putting it online. She's writing with her stylus on the iPad, the note. She's got her Moleskine out. She is fully engaged. Mary is there in the moment. And Martha, on the other hand, the story says, but Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So here is Martha. She's internally conflicted. Mary's internally conflicted, but she seems to just give in, and she's sitting at Jesus' feet. But Martha feels this pressure. She's the oldest sister. She has to put a meal on the table. There are dishes all over the place. The house is a mess. And the story says that she's distracted. And I love that phrase, by all the preparations that had to be made. Do you ever feel like that? There are just things that have to get done. There are bills that have to be paid. There are mouths that have to be fed, kids that have to get to soccer practice, jobs that have to be done at work. There's so much that feels like it has to be accomplished. And in our lives, the way that we end up prioritizing often is in this tyranny of the urgent by the stuff that feels like it has to be done. And what Martha is doing in this story is she is allowing what is urgent to dictate what is important. And the first lesson I want us to extract from the story today is this, that if you allow urgency to determine importance, you will inevitably misplace your priorities. If you allow urgency to dictate what is most important, your life will get out of whack. It's kind of like this. I call it the crying baby syndrome. I have three kids. My oldest are boys. I've been discovering over the last couple of months how different boys and girls are. Now, boys, when they get frustrated and angry, they'll throw stuff and they will throw themselves on the ground and scream until they get what they want. But girls, on the other hand, maybe it's just my girl, she will scream at the top of her lungs. And it doesn't matter if you are in a minivan driving down the road, if she's behind four doors between you on the other side of the house, it will make you go crazy. I think actually in prison camps for torture, instead of like putting bamboo shoots under people's fingernails, they should just get babies that are screaming and walk up and down the hallways, because eventually you go insane. You can't think anymore. You're ready to throw something. You're ready to kill somebody, not somebody in your home, but you're ready. I mean, you're at the edge. And what do you say to yourself? Just stop that baby. Put a pacifier in her mouth. Give her some candy. Give her some, you know, some yogurt. Do something. Get her to stop screaming. And when that baby is screaming, you can't think. You just want to get it to stop. And life is like that sometimes, that oftentimes there's so much coming at us so quickly, and the loudest voice gets the attention. Technology makes us hard too, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed how, like, every time you put an app on your phone, there are notifications, new notifications that come up? There are all these games. This is kind of a tangent here, but my kids play all these games, like Ninja Rooftops. And I'll be sitting in a staff meeting, and ninjas are on the roof. I'm like, everybody get back away from the windows. Ninjas are on the roof. Are you guys awake? Okay. The other one is Margaret wants to play Candy Crush with you. I'm like, I thought, Margaret, I told you I don't play Candy Crush anymore. You know, that sounds like something my wife's not going to like. I think I could lose my marriage over playing Candy Crush with you. I will keep my candy to myself, Margaret. No more of that. It's amazing, though, how these notifications just show up. You're driving down the road. You're stopped at a stoplight, and all of a sudden, 7-Eleven has corn nuts and Slurpees on sale for 30% off. I think pretty soon notifications are going to be like, stop picking your nose. It's just unbelievable the way it just... I mean, it just seems to know what you're doing, and it grabs your attention. You have to respond, that text message, that voicemail, that phone call. And so often our lives are dictated by the loudest voice instead of us determining what is most important. And if we're not careful, over the course of our lives, urgent matters can begin to crowd out what is most important. The urgent screams, while what is most important stands off in the corner quietly, and if neglected over the course of time in our lives, can bring great pain. That oftentimes what is most important is quiet. It's a marriage that, if you neglect it over the course of time, results in tremendous pain. It's relationship with your children that over the course of time can bring great regret to your soul. It's your physical fitness that you can neglect it, but one day it comes due and the payment has to be paid. And one of the questions that we can ask ourselves in order to determine significance, to determine how much weight we should give to our priorities, is this question. What will happen if I neglect this? What will happen if I neglect this text message that just came through? What will happen if I neglect the bouncing iTunes icon on the screen on my computer that just keeps going like this? You need new software. You need new software. It just pulls you in. See, there are some areas of our lives that if we neglect them, bring tremendous pain. And one way to bring clarity to priorities is simply to ask the question, what happens if I neglect it? If Jesus is in your house and you neglect him, you might end up as a bad example in the Bible for billions of people to read about for thousands of years. That's what Martha does in this story. She neglects the fact that Jesus is there. And here in her presence is the Son of God himself, Jesus, one who will be worshipped as the King of kings and Lord of all lords, who's performed great miracles, who has the power and potential to change her life. And Martha is in the other room, distracted by all the preparations. She is so busy, so fast-paced, that she can't even slow down long enough to sit at the feet of Jesus. And we're like this. We move at a breakneck pace, and if we're not careful, that serving, that doing, that going can begin to clutter our souls. And that's the second point I'd like to make today, and it's this, that doing without slowing eventually has the power to erode your soul. I read this fascinating story about a sequoia tree in Northern California. This sequoia tree was older than our country. In fact, when our country was started, this tree was about 20 feet tall, and it grew 240 feet into the air. Over the course of time, as this tree began to grow, it got wider and wider and wider. Eventually, cars could drive through this tree. Well, in 2003, this tree that towered 240 feet into the California sunshine came down to the ground with a thunderous crash. But what was odd about this tree that fell down, there was no wind, there were no storms, there was no disease in the tree that caused it to fall. So scientists went, they investigated the tree, and what they found out was the reason that the tree fell was because of foot traffic. It was simply because there were too many feet around the base of the tree, and the root system of that tree had gotten destroyed, and it came crashing down. There was no protection around what gave nourishment to the strength of that tree. And in the story, Martha is at this moment where she has the power and potential within her control to sit at the feet of the one who could nourish her soul. And we see in this story the diversion of what happens when we live in such a way that it's all about doing, it's all about serving, it's all about working, and there's no sitting, there's no time to slow, to have our souls replenished. Now, I kind of envision God's grace and his love like this stream that never stops flowing, that just keeps going. And everything that touches it, it brings life to. It brings joy, it brings peace, and people who are rooted in this never stopping, never giving up stream of God's love, they produce a fruit of love, of joy, what the scripture calls the fruit of the Spirit. And many times in my life, out of my busyness, I have sensed God saying to me, Andy, would you come and would you let this stream of my love nourish your soul? And it's almost as if for me, I get so busy trying to get other people into the stream, trying to make sure that the work is being done, that I personally can miss the stream of God's love. And one of the great challenges for me personally over the course of my life has been this constant doing without slowing. And what concerns me is that I've created a culture. I've created a culture on our staff. I've created a culture with our leadership as a church that is moving at a very, very fast pace. And the danger of this to our souls is that we can be pouring out. So much of life is pouring out. It's pouring out at work. It's pouring out into friendships. It's pouring out into marriage. If you're married, it's pouring out into place after place after place. And if we're not careful, if there's no pouring in, eventually the cup gets empty. When's the last time you slowed down long enough to have your soul replenished? When's the last time you took some time, whether it was an hour or a day, just to nurture that part of you that nobody else sees, that place that life flows from? And here in this story, Martha is missing it. She has the opportunity to have Jesus nourish her soul, and she's so busy with distractions. You know, one of the disciplines that has saved me because of my natural propensity is this taking time every single day to read scripture and to pray. It's that first 15 minutes of my day. I made a commitment when I was in high school that the beginning of every day that I would attempt to read and pray and seek God. And I have this goal that every week I'll hit 7 and usually I get 5 and I call it a win. And if you look back over the course of my life, I believe that this is the one discipline that has saved me, that has changed everything. And I want to ask you, no matter where you are in your journey spiritually, whether you're exploring faith or you're a longtime follower of Jesus, if for once, this week, if you will just take time every day when you start your day, the first thing before you check your email, before you respond to messages, before you do anything else, if you will take the first 15 minutes of your day to read through one chapter of the Bible, to pray over it, and to let God speak and give you some application for your life. I'll give you one thing you can do first. You can make some coffee or some tea first. But first thing, I want to challenge you to take that step and see if God doesn't begin to bring transformation to your heart and replenish places of your mind and your soul that have been unnurtured for long periods of time. The other thing I want to ask you, if you are a leader here at South Bay, I want to ask you to let us pour into you. We're going to be doing an event in 2 weeks called Our Leaders Advance. We do this twice a year where we pour out vision. We seek to encourage, celebrate, and give our leaders a fresh sense of impartation. And we're going to be doing that in just a couple weeks. So if you're leading a group or you're leading a team here at South Bay, or you're aspiring to be a leader, or you're one of our partners who've committed to this church, I want to ask you to make sure that you're there, because I see that as being so essential to what it is that God is doing in our church, and to let us pour into you as you're pouring out into the lives of others. Now, I think it's kind of interesting whenever you read a story like this, though. There are some people that read a story like this and use it as an excuse to sit and to never serve. Jesus, over and over and over again, would not negate serving with sitting. He would not say it's all about sitting. This story we're looking at with Mary and Martha is a period of about 2 to 4 hours. That's probably how long it took to sit at Jesus' feet. We're not talking about sitting for 2 to 4 years. I think it's amazing to me sometimes how I meet people who are followers of Jesus. They've been coming to South Bay for like 3 years. I'm like, where do you serve? Oh, no, I just come. I just sit. Oh, really? It's about time to get into the game, because people who sit all the time without serving become just like the Dead Sea. You know the Dead Sea, why it's dead? Because everything flows into it and nothing flows out of it. And the goal in the Christian walk and our journey of faith is not just to sit and soak. It's to sit and to receive and then to pour out, to become a conduit of that river that God has blessed our lives. We take the same blessing he's given to us and we pour it into the lives of others. And it's in sitting first that gives us the power to serve. But if we're sitting without serving, something is wrong. And today, my hope is that as you see this example of Mary and Martha, it would challenge you to move, if you are all about serving, to sit for a little while. But also, if you're all about sitting, to take that step to serving. Now, as the story finishes up, I want to just look at what Jesus does as he responds to her and where Martha finds herself at the end of the story. She's getting to that place where she's frustrated. She sees Mary in the other room sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she comes into Jesus, and watch what she says to him. She comes into him and she asks him, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" It's like, Jesus, I want you to feel some compassion for me. Don't you feel bad about the fact that I'm so busy, that I have too much going on, that I feel empty, that I'm frustrated, that I'm discouraged? Jesus, don't you care about my problem, about my predicament? What's interesting to me about this example of Martha is she's taking her busyness and she's blaming it on Jesus and her sister. She's blaming Jesus, asking Jesus to solve the problem when the problem can be solved with her own choice. You ever do that in your life? You're busy, so you blame somebody else. You're busy, and it's like, man, if my spouse just didn't have so many expectations of me. You're busy, and you're like, if my boss didn't keep giving me so much work, or if my teacher didn't give me all this homework, if somebody else didn't do all these things to me, then I wouldn't be so busy. But I love the way that Jesus looks at Martha and he responds to her. He says to her, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things." You are so overwhelmed, Martha. Jesus says her name twice, almost as if to get her attention. Martha, your focus is wrong. You've put your eyes on the wrong thing, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. I love how Jesus says Mary has chosen. The power is within our control to choose when it comes to priorities in our lives. And whenever you find yourself at a place where you're busy, where you're overwhelmed, where you're stressed, it makes it a lot easier just to blame somebody else. It makes the pain not quite as bad. You can feel better about the fact that you're so busy, that you have so much going on. But blaming somebody else is the easiest way when you're stressed to keep yourself stuck. So if you want to stay stuck, just keep blaming somebody else. Find the news, current events, the economy, a spouse, anybody you want. Just choose and blame them for it. But that's an ideal way to keep ourselves in the exact same pattern. And Jesus is saying to Martha, "Martha, you can do something about this. Mary has chosen the right thing, and she's done the one thing that is needed, and it will not be taken away from her." See, our challenge in our day, with all the different things that we have to get accomplished, is that in trying to do everything, what happens is that we eventually miss the one thing. When we try to do everything, we eventually miss the one thing that God wants our lives to be focused upon. When you look at Scripture and you survey all throughout the teachings of Jesus and through the Bible, there is two words that originate and translate into one word that we have: time. One of those words is chronos, which is chronological time. It's the minutes and days and weeks and months that we have. And the other is kairos, which means a season, an opportunity, a moment. And that translated is how we have time. it's a little bit confusing to us because we can be deceived when we look at our lives and we think it just kind of all flows in this one big mush, not to realize that the way that God works is both in chronological time and he works in seasons. And in every chronological moment of life and in every season of life, whether it's early childhood and you're raising small children, or you're a student, you have a few years where you're trying to get your degree, or you have a couple of years where you're single and you're pursuing relationship, every season, in every time of life that is chronological, whether it's a day, a week, or a month, there are times where there is something in front of us that can only be seized in that moment. And when the moment is gone, that opportunity has forever been passed. And what God wants us to see in terms of learning to manage priorities in our lives is that when we try to do everything, when we try to get it all accomplished at once, eventually we miss the one thing that God wants us to give our attention to right now in this moment. And the question that has been helping me over and over and over again, what is the one thing that is most important for me to focus on right now? What's most important in this moment right now? Because when you wake up in the morning, there's something that is most important right then that will not be what is most important in a few hours. And when you walk through the door at your place of work or you go to school, there is something that is most important in that moment. When you come home at the end of the day and you walk through the threshold of the door of your house, there is something that is to be seized in that moment, whether it's getting on the floor and wrestling with kids or helping a spouse. When you are preparing for finals, there is something that needs to be focused on in those moments that if you miss it, something's gone forever, and it'll show up on your report card if you choose to do that. The question of what is most important right now brings so much clarity to the choices that are in front of us every single day. And there are so many times in my life where I sense that still small voice of God saying, Andy, I had so much for you, but you were so distracted by all these different things that I wanted to show you one thing and you missed it. And I wonder how many sunsets I've missed and how many smiles in my children's faces and how many times there was something that God wanted to deposit in my soul, but because I was trying to do everything, because I was trying to get it all done, I missed the one thing. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her. So slow down and let the one thing be what you give your attention to. This is true both personally and organizationally. This is true for you as a human being, and it's true for us collectively as a church. That's why at the beginning of the year, we rolled out this one statement that we said is what we're going to go back to over and over and over again. We made our primary focus for 2015 to become the most friendly people and place in the entire Bay Area. And what we said is if we could focus on that one thing, it would drive a bunch of other one things to happen. If our greeters understood when people walk through the door, it's all about being the friendliest place and people in the Bay Area. If our life group leaders get this, if our Bay Kids workers get this, it's amazing the clarity that happens when we understand what is most important for us to focus on. And we're starting to see that in surveys that people take at South Bay and lives that are being changed. And we're seeing this forward momentum because we're setting our priorities as a large group on what's most important. And what happens is when you do that in your life, there is this domino effect that starts to happen, that one choice creates more momentum, which creates more momentum, which creates more momentum, and there's this toppling effect in our lives if we will simply focus on what's most important. So I want to challenge you to go back this week in every area of your life to ask that question. If you're married, what do you need to be focused on right now? It might be a date night with your spouse. In your relationship with God, what do you need to be focused on right now? It might be that you're spending time every day reading the Bible and praying. In your relationship with your children, and for those of you who are single, maybe it's like the one thing right now is to go on to christianmingle.com, and that's the one thing. Or maybe it's to say, hey, I'm going to keep myself pure, and I'm going to stay at a place where I'm focusing on God for this season. But when we start to ask that question, it's amazing the clarity that comes to our lives, and God is wanting to bring that peace. You can't get it all done, But you can do the most important stuff. And you can do what it is that God wants you to do. I can't help but think, though, when you talk about this, there are some people that look at their lives, and I feel it in many ways myself. You look at the past and you feel like, man, I wish I'd done the one thing a year ago, or two years ago, a decade ago. And what happens is when we do that, when we live in the past too much, we miss what it is that God wants to do today and the place he wants to take us in the future. And the good news about Jesus, the one that Martha and Mary are both interacting with, is that he is not only just a great teacher, but he was God in human flesh who came to bring hope to humanity, and he came to set the record straight so that broken people who don't get it right all the time can have hope and can receive God's mercy. And Jesus would make a statement to his disciples at the end of his life. He would say, it's better for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send my Spirit, and my Spirit will be with you all the time. He will be everywhere and will have the ability to minister to you in every moment in ways that my physical presence cannot. And if you've missed the presence of God in your past, the good news is that his presence is available to be seized today. And not only is his presence available to be seized, but his grace is available in this moment. And there is this endless rushing river of God's grace and his love and his mercy that is waiting for you today. And the good news is, because of the message of Jesus, the fact that he would die on a cross, he would conquer a grave, he would rise again from the dead, that the slate can be wiped clean from the past, and today can be a new day, and with his help, you can set new priorities, and you can focus on the one thing that he wants you to give your life to, and you don't have to live in regret about the past any longer. And what God is wanting to do today is he's wanting to bring us into greater levels of focus as we receive his grace and we look to the future. We can know that there is a God that is for us, who is on our side, wanting to help us focus our lives on what is most important that he's determined for us. And today, he can give you that power and that grace and that strength and that clarity that so many of us are longing for, so that you don't have to keep living with anxiety, with stress, being overwhelmed. He can say to you today, and he's saying to you, slow down and let my grace, let my presence, let my love strengthen you and bring clarity so that you can focus on what's most important right now. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you today that you give grace and mercy and love and kindness. Thank you that you are ministering to our hearts, and you have the power and potential to help us clarify and focus on what is most important. I pray today for every single person that is listening to this message that you would give us the grace and the ability to hear your voice and to focus on what is most important now. I pray for people who are coming to South Bay who are yet to make a decision to follow you, that this would be the day that they would put their trust in you, that they would let somebody know that they would receive that grace. And I pray for all of us that as we process through this message, that you would bring great clarity to our lives so that we can focus on what's most important, that we can give our lives to the one thing that you say is most significant. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.